If you will, get your Bibles out and open them, and they ought to open up to Romans in the 5th chapter. And we want to look at the 12th verse, and we're going to analyze that over the next couple of weeks, because it's so important. This particular section of Scripture tells us of mankind that they're dead in sin, that there's no escape from that. Talking about all that are in Adam, and then it's talking about all that are in Jesus Christ later on, those that are redeemed, the elect of God. Very important that you have an understanding of it, and so we're going to take our time and go through it and break it down as far as where sin's concerned. There are many that believe that there's a little good in man. Now, if you just work with him a little bit, can get him under the sound of the gospel, or just work with him any way you can. Just get that little spark flaming up. You can go ahead and get him saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We learned of that in the 3rd chapter of Romans. It describes what sin is. This is just telling us that man is under the penalty of sin, so that we don't have any doubt about that. A man has a problem, and if that problem's not remedied in this life, it's not going to be remedied in the next life, because he'll go to hell and for all eternity. So the remedy for the problem is Jesus Christ, and Romans, again, as Paul is so meticulous in his writings, he will spend a lot of time getting us to see this, because it's such an important part. If we don't have our moorings right, if we don't have biblical truth in the right place, we'll never arrive to the right conclusion. There's not a person in this Bible that was ever converted by a false gospel. So you need to understand the gospel. You need to understand the truth of it. And it's not just my responsibility to preach it to you, which it is, but it's your responsibility to learn that and know that. And so God will hold you accountable for that knowledge. And so we'll begin looking again at this 12th verse. Romans in the 5th chapter, verse 12. We're talking about Adam and the reign of death. And he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. A lot of sin in that. But it describes man and his predicament. There's four different sections in just this one verse that we want to deal with. The first being sin entered the world through one man. That one man's Adam. We'll talk about that today. Death entered the world through sin. We see a reasoning factor going through here. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And history proves that death reigns over all men. So we have a lot of facts here that tells us man's a sinner. We don't have any that says there's any good thing in him at all that God would recognize outside of Jesus Christ and embrace him. God won't do it. If we're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we don't come into a saving relationship, that is being born again through and by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will remain sinners, and there's no other remedy for that sin. We will pay for our sins throughout all eternity. Two ways you can pay for your sins. You can pay for them yourself, which will be a judgment that will put you in hell forever, or Christ will pay for your sins and will be in heaven with God forever, praising him forevermore. There's no in-between. There's not a little section over here that's going to get excused because we're learning here that sin has tainted all mankind. There's nobody that has ever escaped being a sinner. We'll find that as we go along. Sin entered into the world through one man, is what it said. It says therefore in the first part. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. So if you want to know how sin entered into the world, it entered in by one man. Who was that one man? We'll see repeatedly that that one man was Adam. Adam and Eve. We all come forth from the loins of Adam and Eve. We inherit their nature. Now, they were innocent to begin with. God gave them a command. They disobeyed it. The man was given the command. Eve deceived him. He was responsible because he was head of his wife. That responsibility was shirked. Because it was, they both ate of the tree that was forbidden, and they died. They didn't physically die right there. They didn't drop dead because Adam lived to be 930, if I remember that right. 930 years old. Those are real years. That'll be another point that we need to make as we go through here. All those genealogies that Brother Lamar has so bravely read for us mean something. God didn't just stick them in there He gave us a history of mankind. You can trace it all the way back to Adam, and that lets you know that we are living in a young earth, a young world, some 65 or maybe 7,000 years old, somewhere around in there. It's not older than that. It's not millions of years old. There was nothing before Adam and Eve. God tells us in the beginning, God created. And so we could start from there, and we need to understand the Bible as it is. When it says that He created the world in 6 days, it was 6 24-hour days. Then He rested on the seventh day. We need to understand them that. As a matter of fact, if you're smart enough, you can go and see the ages of the different people, Adam and Noah, all those, and see where they overlap. And you can actually add that up. It was added up one time for me. I had it on a sheet of paper where someone had done that. Usher had done that. He even got it down to the world being created on October the 15th or something like that. I won't go that far. But I appreciate his study for that, because he showed the earth is, at that time, he added it, says some 6,500 years old. So, 6,500 years old. So, don't let the evolutionists tell you that it's millions of years old. That's just a lie straight out of hell. And why do they believe that, to start with? Is because Satan is the liar, the father of all liars, and he wants you to believe that too. He wants you to try to mix that in with Genesis and try to make it fit. The problem is it won't fit. So you just read it and take the Word of God as what it is. You compare Scripture with Scripture, and you'll find that that's the truth of that. It's very important. It's very important on this very point that we're talking about this morning. If we get this wrong, then the rest of our theology is going to end up wrong too. We need to understand and come to the conclusion that man has sinned, and there's consequences to that sin. Sin didn't escape anyone, because we all are children of Adam and Eve. That's who we came from. Talked to a man at our work years ago. I had a supervisor from up north, and he was Catholic, and we got to talking about Adam and Eve one time, and I just got, had an opportunity there. We just talked about sin. One of the guys had asked me a question. Can't exactly remember how that started, but I went into a little sermonette. So we were talking about that. He said, "Well, don't leave out Edith, Judith." That's what I said. "Who?" He said, "Judith, Adam's other wife." I said, "Didn't get that Bible." I said, "I must have the wrong one." But he believed Adam had another wife, and there's another bunch of people comes out from that, if that's true. Now, the problem with that is it's not true. It's not true. It's Adam and Eve. That's all we're reading here. There may be a Judith in here, but I don't think it was one of Adam's wives. And it matters not, because we understand what verse 12 is teaching, or we should understand what verse 12 is teaching. That's going to give you truth that's going to be a guideline for you. All truth is a guideline. We can't go outside the boundaries of the Bible and create our own truths, because we're liars, and, you know, because we're sinners. We don't know what truth looks like unless God reveals it to us. And the way He reveals it to us is the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to guide you in the way of all truth. What does He mean by that? You mean you're just going to sit back and you're going to pour it in your head, and all you're going to get your Bible, and you're going to pray and open it up and study a subject or read the book of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you truth from that as you yield to the Holy Spirit. We always have to pray. We all have a bent. We've been taught some things that just ain't right. Sounds good, but, you know, maybe mom and daddy had it wrong, or somebody along the way had it wrong, but some of it's truth, and that's great. I constantly pray, Lord, seal the truth in me, purge the faults out of me, so I understand what you're saying. So very important. I know I'm taking a lot of time on that, but it's very important that we understand that the Word of God is infallible. It's God's written truth from Genesis to Revelation. It's all we need to live our lives here and bring honor and glory to Him. It's all that we need that explains the way of salvation through none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through the law, not through my keeping the law, not through anything I'm going to do or anything that God saw in me. It's putting our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that, and we find why we have to do that when we begin reading verse 12. Sin entered into the world through one man. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. We can't get around the fact that sin entered into the world. I know it sounds simplistic, but we need to understand that. A lot of people don't understand what sin does. It kills us. We died when Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden the only law that God gave. Then it said they died. Well, they didn't drop dead right then, so it wasn't a physical death, although it put physical death into play. But later on, they died a physical death, but they died a spiritual death when they transgressed the one law that God gave. Don't eat of this tree. All the rest of the world is yours. All this beautiful paradise that I've given to you. It's all yours. Leave this one point alone. Couldn't do it. Satan comes on the scene. He tempts. Eve succumbs, goes to the head. He succumbs, and both their eyes were open. At that moment, they died. And we describe that now, that they died in trespasses and in sin. That's when sin entered into the world through one man. Why? Because God gave the command to one man, Adam. He didn't give it to Eve. Adam is Eve's head. He's the head of the house, head of her. And so because God gave it to him, until he partook of the fruit, then both their eyes were open, and we see a lot of things happening after that. Sin begins tainting the world. At that very moment, they used to tend the garden, and it was a pleasurable thing to work. Work's not a curse. We think it is, but it's not. It's a blessing to be able to work. But it's cursed, and it's harder than it would have been had Adam not sinned. They now reach into the garden to pick some of their fruit or tend some of their vines, and they find some new things in there, thorns and thistles. And they start doing something else they hadn't done. Their fingers start bleeding and they get pain. And they haven't known any of this before when they walked and talked with God, when they were naked and unashamed. And all this changes now because they've transgressed the law of God tells us that we can't keep the law of God. God gives one simple command. Do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden all the rest of the year. They couldn't do it. The very thing. Isn't that the way we are? We prove ourselves sinners because we go after the things that we know we shouldn't do.
Right.
So we prove ourselves every day that we're sons of Adam. Very important that you understand that. And that all belong in that family. There's nobody that's ever been born, that ever will be born, or that has been born, that is not a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. That's our papa and daddy. That's our daddy and mama, whether we want to say it's true or not, just better say it's true because it is. And so we're tainted. We inherited their nature. Their nature now is a sin nature that condemns us. And we sin because we're sinners. And that's what it's teaching us. So therefore, connects what follows with what has been declared, namely, that as believers, we have been reconciled to God by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verses 8 through 10. I said last week, I'm talking about especially verse 10. And if I can put my clip up here, I'll be able to read a little bit. It's referring mostly back to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's the only way we could have been reconciled, by the way, is when we were enemies of God, because that's what we are. Sinners are enemies of God. So if we're going to be reconciled, we have to be reconciled while we're yet enemies of God. That's the grace of God. That's what it does when we're arrested, when we're saved. So it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, that's what it took to redeem us, part of it. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Some say in His life. And this is talking about the union that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, which is going to be taught later on in this and in other scriptures. That's very important that we might understand what it means to be in union with Christ. When we've been saved, we're brought in to union with Christ. Through that union, we have communion with Christ. We don't have communion with Christ if there's no union, because we don't desire that. We're sinners. We desire to do what we want to do. We're our own gods. We'll figure it out. Our way is the best way. That's what we think. That's wrong thinking, because that's sinful thinking. And we have our mother and father, Adam and Eve, to thank for that. But at the same time, had we been there, I don't know that we would have made it as long as they did. They made it long enough to name all the animals and do different things. Don't know how long that period of time was until they transgressed. What we need to understand is that they did transgress, and in that transgression, there was a penalty for that. And sin passed upon all men. And so we have a problem. We're sinners, and we need to be saved. It's the reason we have churches preaching the gospel. We're telling people that they're sinners, they've not yet been saved, and they need to be saved to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. And so that's why that union's so important. When we're in union with Christ, it becomes an eternity that can never be broken. This is a union that is made and created by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that hold it together, as it were. It'll never be broken. There's nothing stronger than the love of God. The love of God's manifest as He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. And when He has done that, which He has done, and when we are born again, when we come to saving faith in Christ, we're a part of that union. And we can be assured, not because of what I'm saying, but because of what the Word of God says, that that union will never be dissolved. We can praise God for that. So we're saved forever to serve God. Not just saved from our sins. We don't just have fire insurance, but we have responsibility, and that is to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. God didn't just save us to do what we wanted to do. He saved us, changed us to new creations and new creatures. And we now are beginning to learn new things, and that is how that we're to worship Him. It's innately in man to worship a God. Because he's a sinner, he'll worship everything but the true and living God. And when we're born again, then we need to learn how to serve the true and living God, because we've been operating in is our sinful flesh. And so this is the consequence of this. It's far-reaching. Does not affect any of us. It affects every one of us. He said, now Paul begins the analogy of Christ with Adam, the common principle being that in each case, a far-reaching effect on countless others was generated through one man. Again, the one man. In the case of Adam, it was through one man that sin entered into the world. It is important to note that Paul does not say that sin originated with Adam. Very important. We could charge God with creating Adam as a sinner. That would be laying sin at God's feet. We can't do that. The Word won't want us to do that. God said He's not a liar. And so we know that that's not the case. So it is important to note that Paul does not say that sin originated with Adam, but only that sin in the world, that is, in the human realm, began with Adam. Because of his transgression, sin entered into the world. If sin entered into the world, that means it was already out here somewhere, and there has to be a source, doesn't it?
Right.
And the Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that sin originated with Satan, because he has sinned from the beginning. Again, Satan is a created being. I won't get into that because that's way over my head. So anyway, it didn't start with Adam, but Adam sinned, and now it's passed upon all of us. Satan is the one. John does not specify when that beginning was, but it obviously was before the creation of Adam and Eve, because they were tempted by Satan. After he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this is Genesis 2:15-17, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That's what God said. God says, you shall surely die. What did Satan say? Oh, you're not going to die. Eat it, Eve. Told just the opposite of what God said.
Right.
Just the opposite. Because he's a liar. God's not a liar. God said that if you transgress this one command, you'll die. And the consequences were far greater than Adam would have ever dreamed, I would think. Adam was given but one simple commandment by God, yet the consequence for disobedience of that commandment was very severe. After Eve was created from Adam and joined him in the garden as his wife and helper, Satan tempted her to doubt and to disobey the command of God. She, in turn, induced her husband to disobey, and they sinned together. But although Eve disobeyed first, the primary responsibility for the sin was Adam's, first of all, because it was to him that God had directly given the command. Remember what I said there? The Lord commanded the man, saying. So this is Adam's responsibility. He's accountable for this one command that God gives. And whatever it takes to keep that command, Adam's responsible to keep it. So he fails on his job. He allows his wife to, the weaker vessel, as a matter of fact, as the Bible says, his helpmeet to deceive him as she was deceived by Satan. He said, but although Eve disobeyed first, the primary responsibility for the sin was Adam's. First of all, because it was to him that God had directly given the command, and second, because he had headship over Eve and should have insisted on their mutual obedience to God rather than allow her to lead him into disobedience. The one command was the only point of submission to God required of Adam. Except for that single restriction, Adam had been given authority to subjugate and rule the entire earth. That's in Genesis 1, 26, 30. As a matter of fact, for homework this week, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 would be a good reading so that you can understand how all this came about and understands the truth of God's Word. But when Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into his life and generated a constitutional change in his nature. So Adam's nature changed. See, this is where we get this from. Our nature is like Adam's nature now. It can't help but be. We inherited, we're in the gene pool. We came from it. There's no other origin that we could trace back to other than Adam and Eve. And if the Bible is telling us this is what happened and the consequences for that has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, we must believe it. We must bow to it. We may not like it much, but it's true. And we must understand that. If we don't ever understand that we've got a problem with sin, that it's separating us from Almighty God in eternity with Him and placing us in eternity with the devil and all unbelievers in hell, then we really do have a problem. So we need to understand that we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we do have a remedy. The remedy is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we submit to Him savingly and believingly in Him. But when Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into his life and generated a constitutional change in his nature. From innocence to sinfulness, and innate sinfulness that would be transmitted to every one of his descendants. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not like we fell that much short. You know, we fell short of the glory of God. We cannot glorify God is another way we may say that, so that we might realize the significance of that falling short. We might think short in terms that we think short. But it's different. We can't glorify God in our sinful state. We can't do it as the way He should be glorified. I think there's another way in which He'll be glorified there, but it's not the way that He intends for His creatures to glorify Him. He's to be honored and to be feared and to be revered and to be loved. We can't do that as sinners. We don't even want to do that as sinners. We don't want to have anything to do with Him in that way. But that doesn't change the problem that we've got a problem. We're sinners and we need to be saved. Paul's argument begins with the assertion that through Adam, sin entered into the world. He does not speak of sins, with an S on it, plural, but of sin, singular. Why is this important? In this sense, sin does not represent a particular unrighteous act, but rather the inherent propensity or the ability to unrighteousness. It's not just one particular sin. It's all sin. We have now desire to be unrighteous. And that's innately in us now. That's our nature. That's what our nature cries out. Can't change our nature. God can change, but God, we can't change our nature. It was not the many other sinful acts that Adam eventually committed, but the indwelling sin nature that he came to possess because of his first disobedience that he passed on to his posterity. That would be me and you and everybody else. We're his posterity. We're his family. We're his, we came from his loins. However you want to say that, that you can understand it, we're his kinfolk. He's our daddy. He's our mother. Just as Adam gave his physical nature to his posterity, he also gave to them his spiritual nature, which henceforth was characterized and dominated by sin. He had a dead spirit. When we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we also have a live spirit in us now. That's the difference. But now, he inherits, we inherit everything that, that he is or that he became is what we are. God made men a procreative race, and when they procreate, they pass on to their children and to their children's children their own nature, physical, psychological, and spiritual. Can't help but work any other way. That's biology, science. All of those things, all that's in the Bible. God's got it all worked out, and he's explaining it to us so that we may know what problems lie ahead. God made men a procreative race. Mankind is a single entity constituting a divinely ordered solidarity. Adam represents the entire human race that is descended from him, no matter how many subgroups there may be. Somebody at Ellic City, when I was working up there, we were again talking about the Bible, had a little break in the action, or maybe it was on a break, and they were always trying to trip me up. They were giving me all these questions. They just mean little old devils. They come up and say, "Oh, we got one for you." Said, now Adam and Eve were the first ones." I said, "That's right. That's right. We all come from Adam and Eve." And I said, "They sinned and now we're all sinners. We got a problem. We need to be saved by the blood of Christ." Well, now, doesn't it say in there that God, got mad at the whole world and just wiped it out? I said, "He did indeed." I said, "He flooded it." I said, "There's 8 souls that were saved." If that started over again, I said, they started over again. I said, a lot of things were different. I said, but one thing didn't change. Their daddy and mama's name was Adam and Eve. That was Noah and his family. They still had that sinful nature. It was in there. No matter that God became wrought and destroyed the whole world except for them, it got down real low, and then he started over again. Didn't look like it did much good, though. Just as wicked or more wicked. The further we get away from the fall, the more wicked we become, it seems. And I believe that's true. And so they thought they had me on that one, but anyway, I was able to help them out on that. God made men a procreative race, and when they procreate, they pass on their children to their children's children, their own nature, physical, psychological, and spiritual. Mankind is a single entity constituting a divinely ordered solidarity. Adam represents the entire human race that is descended from him, no matter how many subgroups there may be. Therefore, when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned, and because his first sin transformed his inner nature, that now depraved nature was also transmitted to his posterity or to his family, to all of us. Because he became spiritually polluted, all his descendants would be polluted in the very same way. That pollution has, in fact, accumulated and intensified throughout the ages of human history. Instead of evolving as humanists and evolutionists would have you to believe, man has devolved, degenerating into greater and greater sinfulness. Amen. And I believe we could testify to that fact. Amen. Turn your TV on. Any channel. Any channel. The sin of Adam was passed on to all his descendants. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned not only as a man, but as man. Not only did he sin himself, but he sinned in the representation of all mankind, you see. You have to see that. When he and his wife, who were of one flesh, that's where we get that from, when a husband and wife are married, we become one flesh, we become one. When he and his wife, who were one flesh, sinned against God, all of their descendants, that is, the entire human race in their loins, would share in that sin and the alienation from God and subjection to death that were its consequence. No way you could change the consequence. Paul said it plainly when he's talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. We have so many statements in the Bible that are just that simplistically put that there's no way, if you read the Word of God with any type of spiritual guidance, that you can come to the conclusion that we are depraved. We are depraved. There's no way around it. There's no way we can save ourselves, nor do we desire to save ourselves. It's going to have to come from some other outside influence, and that's Almighty God and the way of creating salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as guilt is concerned, every human being was present in the garden with Adam and shares in the sin he committed there. The fact that Adam and Eve not only were actual historical figures, but were the original human beings from whom all others have descended is absolutely critical to Paul's argument here and is critical to the efficacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a historical Adam did not represent all mankind in sinfulness, a historical Christ could not represent all mankind in righteousness. Amen. It has to follow a certain order. If all men did not fall from the first Adam, all men could not be saved by Christ, the second and last Adam. That's what the Word of God calls him. The first man, Adam. Christ is the last Adam with a capital A. The good news is that Christ did come into the world. He died for sinners. While we yet hated Him, while we were enmity against Him, the Word of God said Christ died for us. Amen. Willingly and lovingly, with His arms wide open, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the only rest that can possibly satisfy what needs to be satisfied in our souls. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You're a sinner. If you've not yet come to know Him, if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He stands before you with His arms wide open. Amen. Come to Him. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.